New babies, just speak to our congregation for a few seconds. One of the biggest hesitations of bringing babies to church is that they're around a big crowd that could potentially get them sick. And a lot of times how germs are transferred is by touch. And so these parents over and over again say, "Pastor, I'd love to come to church, but I'm afraid everybody's going to want to touch the baby." Love from a distance today. You know, just look at them, tell them how they're the most beautiful baby in the world. You can pray on the way home, you know. So make sure that you love from a distance today. But you know what? We've been studying for almost 9 weeks now this series on Grow. And we've been taking Matthew chapter 13 and we've been uncovering the truths of Scripture according to the four soils. And the first soil was hard ground. It was the place where the tractors turn around. It's the place that had been compacted. And some of the seed got on top of it, but the soil was so hard that it couldn't penetrate the soil. And the birds came and ate up the seed. And when Jesus interprets this parable, he says this. He said, it's that people receive the word of God, which is the seed, and their heart was the soil, but their heart was so hard because they really didn't understand the word of God. And so because they had a lack of understanding, then the birds came, or the enemy, or the devil came and stole away the truth, the seeds of truth of God's word for their life. Well, the second soil, it was a little bit different. It was called stony ground. Stony ground ended up springing up and it was really green and it looked like a field that was going to produce a harvest. But what was missing was underneath the surface was some stones and it prevented the roots from growing deep and wide. Now we know that roots have to be wide because they need to soak up as much moisture as possible so it can be transferred back to the tree. And they have to grow deep because the winds of the storms of life are going to, they got to have an anchoring system in the Word of God. And here's the truth. I took one extra weekend when we got there and we talked about the storms of temptation and why we need roots in God's Word to survive the storms of temptation. And because temptation is inevitable. Everyone is going to go through it. You say, "Not me, Pastor. I'm righteous and holy." Let me just put it in perspective. Jesus was the Son of God. He was perfect and sinless, and the devil still come to tempt him. So if he's going to tempt Jesus, I promise you, he's going to tempt you. And so how do we prepare for those moments? And we talked about that. And then we went, you know, kind of last week, we started this new soil. The third soil is where the ground had the presence of weeds. Now, in the Bible, weeds and thorns are synonymous. The same Greek word is used for both, weeds and thorns. And so the characteristic of a weed is it comes to try to choke out the truth. And I told you about my experience in Indiana where I had to help a farmer growing corn spray in between the rows because the weeds were there. And we were going to have to deal with the weeds. And if we didn't deal with the weeds, they were going to kill the corn. So we had to do that. And when Jesus interprets the parable, he says there's two kinds of weeds in this field. There's the first weed that is the cares of life, that we get so consumed about living our lives and the pressure of living our life, it chokes out the truth of God's word. And I talked about worry and I talked about being anxious about things and how God... does anybody remember last week's sermon? At least tell me you remember about the roller coaster. You know, two types of people ride the roller coaster with their eyes closed, hoping to survive, are the ones with their hands raised and their eyes open, trusting. And I gave a spiritual truth. If you are one of those roller coaster riders and you grab the harness like this and you close your eyes, if it comes off the rails, this will not help you. You know, so trust the person, you know, that built it. God built our lives. The second weed is where we come to today, and the reason that Richard and Margaret Pogen are going to speak to us. The second weed is the deceit of riches. Now let me lay some foundation. It's not wrong to be rich. And they're going to talk about that. But you can be deceived by riches, thinking that riches can bring you identity and riches can bring you authority or significance. That's found in Christ, in Him alone. But you know what? I can't really speak effectively to the weed of riches because I've never had any riches. So I brought in somebody that is going to tell you a story today of the miraculous power of God and how it affected all of their finances. So would you put, they're going to both speak, but the first speaker is going to be Richard. He's going to turn it over to his wife, Margaret. So would you put your hands together and welcome to the pulpit, Rich Pogen.
Margaret and I have been married for 38 years. I think we have a very special relationship. I love her more each day. But the interesting thing is we're like opposites in so many things. It's just really amazing. She's articulate. I'm not. She's organized. I'm not. She can find things. I can lose things so fast and make your head spin. The other day, I was looking for something, and she goes, I'm not responsible for that. Why are you asking me? And I said, because you can find it. And as the words went out of my mouth, she found it. But Margaret doesn't like me sharing the story, but last Friday I had to leave her for 7 hours. And what happened was our air conditioning went out, and the panel on our wall, the high-tech temperature thing was completely blank. And Margaret took a look at it and she said, I need a screwdriver. And so I scurried off to get our pathetic little toolbox. And when I came back, she had everything apart, identified the battery, sent me off to get the battery. She put it back together, put it on the wall, didn't work. I called the service company and Margaret was exhausted because the day before she only had like 4 hours of sleep. And Margaret loves heat. Now, I was born and raised in Minnesota, and we used to judge a bad winter was 2 weeks of 15 below, and a good one was 1 week. And so I'm looking at the temperature in the house, and it's 80 degrees. And so I call the service company, and the guy calls me back at 11 o'clock at night, tries to walk me through resetting the kill switch. That doesn't work. So Margaret's sound asleep. She has been for hours. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can get to sleep. And so at 1:30 in the morning, I still wasn't asleep. And I was thinking, if I don't get some sleep, I'm going to be shot and more incoherent than I normally am on Sunday. So I'm going to go to a hotel. So the question is, do I write her a note? Dear Margaret, love you, went to a hotel. Or do I wake her up from a sound sleep? And so I did the wrong thing. I woke her up. She wasn't happy. I went to a hotel, came back early in the morning. She was still asleep, got the service company out, and they fixed the kill switch. The system isn't fixed, but it's pastor is going to help me. But we did sleep last night. We did have air conditioning. And when Margaret and I were married in 1979, we had, both of us came from, she came from a moderate family, but she had no money. She had two kids from a prior marriage. She was broke. I think she told me afterwards that I had $1,000 in my checking account. I wouldn't know because I never balanced it. But shortly after that, we started our own business. We were doing financial planning. We had a broker-dealer. And the main thing I did was syndications. And for somebody who apparently had no talent at all, I was really a rock star in syndication. I did these helped other people who put together syndications. And syndications where you put together money, a business plan. There's usually borrowing involved. And it could be in real estate. It could be in a business. Something else, but I was really a rock star, and One of the companies that we worked for flew us to France for a film festival in France. They wanted to fly us on the Concorde. I turned that down. It didn't seem safe to me. But we went over there. We had at one of the lunches, I was sitting next to, I'm not making this up, I was sitting next to Farrah Fawcett, and Margaret was across from me sitting next to Ryan O'Neill, and she was talking to Ryan O'Neill and chatting away. I was afraid to talk to Farrah Fawcett because her boyfriend or husband or whatever he was was publicly known to have a terrible temper, and also Margaret was sitting across from me. And so I stuck to myself. But in addition to doing syndications for other people, we did a lot of stuff for our own syndications, mainly real estate, but some that were operating businesses. And bankers loved me, investors loved me, my salespeople loved me, and everything was going absolutely spectacular. And it reminds me a lot of Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that Daniel interprets. And it's about a tree that's extremely prosperous, and the tree in his dream gets cut down. And he asks Daniel what it means, and he says, King, I wish it was about your enemy, but it's about you. You need to repent, or God's judgment is coming on for you. And to show compassion for the poor and basically change the way you're operating. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent, and a year later, God zapped him, and he was like an animal for 7 years. And he took everything away from him. And what happened to me, I remember walking in, we had renovated an office building, on the top floor of that office building, it was an old warehouse that we renovated, it was just beautiful. I had a beautiful office space, and in that area, I had 5,000 square feet. That wasn't all of our businesses, but the main operational center. And I had a beautiful office in the corner, wore beautiful clothes. On one of our trips, backing up on one of our trips to Europe, Margaret and I went to show you how absurd this got. We went to Switzerland, and I bought myself a gold Rolex watch and one for Margaret. And that was the height of craziness. And what happened was, I walked into my office, and I remember how proud I was, because there was a stack of messages about a half an inch thick. And back then, for you younger people, they actually wrote things on paper. I had all of these messages of people wanting to talk to me. And I can literally, I don't have a great memory, I can literally remember thinking how important I was. And it was like shortly after that, God zapped me. And the whole business cratered. And there were economic reasons, but one of the things I want to emphasize is God showed me I had three character flaws. And I'm only going to talk about one, because otherwise we'd be going on for a long time. But I had the same problem that Nebuchadnezzar did. I had pride. And when you had pride, you can't hear God. And when you listen to the parable of the sower, the last verse is, he who has ears, let him hear. And that's confusing if you come from a Gentile background. That's a Hebrew, that's a translation of a Hebrew idiom. And the underlying word there, Hebrew word, is Shema. And it means listen, take it into your heart, and change, act on it. And if you have pride, there's no way you can take those words into your heart. There's no way you can act on them. And the other thing is, if you have pride, aside from the spiritual aspects, there's a practical aspect. You can't hear people. You think you know everything. And that is absolutely disastrous. And what happened was, all of these, the business dried, completely dried up. We couldn't do any syndications. The bank wanted to be paid back on their loans. And one of the things I did was I did an accounting of how many personal business loans and what they added up to that I was signed on to. And it was about somewhere around, there was about maybe 10 main projects that I had personally done, and the debt totaled $12 million. That didn't count our personal debt. And from that, I went into depression. I was like a leper. If we went to a meeting with banks, I had the common sense to hire somebody who had a stellar record in managing operations for a Fortune 500 company. And when we would go to these meetings, I would often sit in the lobby. They didn't even want me in the meetings. And when I'd go to meetings with investors, they didn't even want me to talk. They wanted him to talk. And I'm going, well, I think I know what's going on here. But my pride had separated me from being credible. And what happened, this went on for a long time, and Margaret's going to talk about what we went through. But after about a year of going through this in depression, there were times I couldn't even get out of bed, and Margaret would come and pray for me, and without her, I literally wouldn't have made it. And after about a year, we were on one of our business trips. We had projects on the West Coast, Newport, Oregon, Yakima, Washington, Olympic Peninsula, and we'd fly out there, and then we'd drive around to these various places, meeting with bankers and lawyers and running the operations. And one of the days we missed our flight, and back then the airline industry was regulated, so there were way fewer flights. We had to wait, I think it was around 10 hours for the next flight. And my partner wanted to find a hotel to so he could sleep for a while. And we were really tired from all of our travel, so there's phone banks. Back in those days, they actually had landlines at airports, and they had phone banks where you would pick up a phone and call a Holiday Inn or whatever hotel, and there were lots of them. And so there was a phone bank, and he said, you go over here and call these hotels, and I'll go over here and call these, and I'll see if I can get a deal. I went over out of the way where he couldn't see me. I did nothing. I was so depressed. It was unbelievable. And he went over, and after a while he comes back, he goes, I found somebody that'll give us a deal. So this was in Seattle, Washington, and it was about 1989. And we went out to the curb, and we were picked up in about a 1965 Volkswagen bus. And so we went to the hotel, and it actually looked pretty nice. And I'm going, oh, okay. And we got up into the line and got to the person handling the check-in, and I don't have a good memory, but I don't think I'll ever forget these words. Marge, I rented the cabana. And the cabana was across the street, and it was a single-story building, and I don't know if any of you have been ever to New Orleans, what I would call the Deep South, into the poor areas, but if you go there, a lot of the houses, the roofs are covered with moss. And this building, the roof was covered with moss. It was really dilapidated. The furniture inside the room reflected it. And we went inside, and I had to use the bathroom. And I went to open the door of the bathroom, and across the bathroom was a broken window covered with crime scene tape. And I instantly didn't have to go. I sat in a chair, my partner laid down on a bed and actually fell asleep. And we were there for several hours, and all I did was pray to God. And the thrust of my prayer was, okay, I understand. It's all about you. It's not about me. And I prayed, God, have mercy on me. I can't take it anymore. And from that point on, God helped me to understand and reveal my character flaws. He helped me to understand things of how to run my business in a way and from Scripture that follow Scripture and would be a blessing. And we saw little tiny shoots that would come up. And one of the things I want to do is for you, I asked Pastor if I could do this. There's a link between the parable of the talents and the parable of the sower. And it's in, I don't know if you can put this up, it's Matthew 13:12 and Matthew 25:29. You know, when you look at this, it looks like it's a typo. The verses are exactly the same. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It sounds like resources. I believe it's talking about the kingdom of God. Margaret and I were successful, but we didn't tithe. We weren't committed to support ministries. We weren't really sowing into the kingdom. And what we had was all taken away, everything. And What ended up happening was, as I went through studying the Word of God, one of the first things I learned about through a financial planning class was tithing. And Margaret and I had never tithed, and I had never studied about it. And if you can put up Malachi 3, 10 through 12, this is almost never talked about from the pulpit. And what it says is, bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there will be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. You get to put God to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you an abundance and till there's no more need. In the New King James, it's till your vats are overflowing. And I'm not going to tell you that I literally believe that, but I'm going, well, our income's so little, it's not going to cost much to tithe. So we started tithing, and we've tithed consistently. And I can tell you foundationally, what in the beginning, what I thought was significant income became insignificant. And God, if you look at the parable of the talents, what it talks about in the parable of the talents, if you can put that up, that's a little bit easier to see the action item in there. What God is saying to us is, I'm giving you a talent. Now, to most of you, you would look at that and say, well, it doesn't apply to me, it's money. I don't think it's about money. I think it's about everyone here has a talent. God gives everyone a talent. And he's asking you and he's challenging you to sow into the kingdom of God, using your talents. And if you're sowing into the kingdom of God, what he's saying is, he's gonna, when you're faithful with a little, he's gonna give you more. And we started to be faithful with a little, and it was a little, trust me. And he gave us more and more and more, and as we continued to be faithful, he blessed us in ways that seemed absolutely, totally crazy, almost beyond comprehension. And one of the things I wanted to say to you, if you're in despair, or you have a friend in despair or a kid in despair, it might feel like God has deserted you. I say he has not. I'm saying he can still see you. Paul says in Romans, he gives life from the dead and speaks into existence things that are not. And we had when we were really and down and super depressed, and I couldn't comprehend any of these things, Margaret dragged me to a prayer meeting. And it was a little church, and no one knew us. And somehow she had heard about this guy that he was prophetic or something. And I went, and I would always go up for prayer. And I'm hoping for a prayer. How do I feed my family for the next week, the next day, the next month? How do I survive? And this guy starts talking about, we're going to be blessing people. You're going to be blessing people around the world. And I'm going, are you crazy? You know, that can't be true. You've got to have lost your mind. God speaks into existence things that are not. And I just want to end with Psalm 1. And a lot of people have the feeling or impression God wants us all to be paupers. And in Psalm 1, this is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and I think this really captures the essence of the underlying Hebrew. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the instructions of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And I'm here to tell you, you have a talent. God wants you to use it in expanding the kingdom of God. And if you follow the instructions of God, I believe you'll prosper. I'm not saying you're going to prosper financially, but you're going to prosper in God's eyes. Thank you.
When Pastor asked us to talk about the deceitfulness of riches, I actually got a three-point sermon right then, but I realized the time, so don't panic on me. I talk fast. A lot of people say money is the root of all evil. You know, that's, we quote the Bible, money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, well, some coveted after, and they erred in their faith from that. It also talks about one of the qualifications for bishop is that he's not greedy for money. In Psalm 106:13, talking about the Israelites, it says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. A lot of business people, a lot of people make decisions and don't wait for the counsel of God. And that's where you wind up piercing yourself through with many sorrows. But the Israelites lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Now, we often think about them lusting for food. You know, they wanted the onions more than they wanted freedom. But the problem isn't money. Riches are not the problem either. The problem is our heart. And the problem with the deception of riches is that with any deception is you're deceived. You don't know that you're deceived. When you're deceived, there's no convincing you otherwise, by the way. And that was my problem. I didn't realize that I had heart issues in myself that I needed to have dealt with. I couldn't deal with them on my own. I had to have God deal them, you know, deal them with me. So while Rich was, you know, being dealt with by God about his issues, God never ever wastes an opportunity. And he worked on me at the same time. So no matter what mess you're in, whether or not you made it or somebody else made it, trust God and just yield to him in that and let him work in you too. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of what God did to me in this. I worked in the financial planning firm. I was the compliance officer and supervised the salespeople and also supervised the office help. I became a born-again Christian in that process and went to Israel, actually, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues at the River Jordan while I was over there. I had no idea what that was about. I just knew I had to go forward. That's a whole nother story. But when I came back, I was doing Bible study and praying with a couple of the Christians that were in our office and, you know, growing in the Lord, trying to stuff myself as fast as I could get it in and learn about God because I was sold out. And I had my first vision. In that vision, I saw a house of cards built up. You know how you take a deck of cards and build it and be very careful and build it up into a house of cards. And I saw a hand go in and pull out the center bottom card. The whole thing collapsed down, and God said to me, go home and get out of the way. Within a week, I had no work on my desk, and I had no work after that. So I came to work. I did Bible study all day long. I trained my secretary to do the few compliance things that just filling out forms every month that I had left. That was the one thing left on my desk. And I waited for the right opportunity, and one day I knew it was the right time to go home and be a stay-at-home mom. I worked in suits, okay, with heels. How do you clean a house in a suit and heels? I didn't have gunk clothes, you know, to clean the house in. And I had to learn how to be a mom. I had to learn how to clean the house and take care of the kids and cook with beans and things like that in this process because we went for 11 full months without any income at all. And in that time period, I was able to pay the bills every month. Okay, because I'm the one who wrote out the checks and paid the bills. Rich is the big finance guy. I'm the dot the I's, cross the T's, and balance his checkbook. And so I don't know. I can't explain it. I still cannot explain it to this day. How, you know, we didn't pay off the bills, but we were never late on a bill. We were never 30 days late on a bill, and I cannot explain it because we had no income. But God can do miraculous things. Yes. You know, you just sit there and you go through it. A friend brought me food that we had brought food to, and we had helped them in the past many, many times. And she stood in line at a free hand-me-out in inner city Minneapolis, because that's where she lived, and she brought me food. And she said, well, just cut off the rotten parts and eat the rest. That was humbling. And that's one of the things that my heart needed. It needed to be humbled. I needed humility in my heart. See, when you give to other people, there's joy in that. There's joy in helping other people, but it takes humility to accept help from other people. And I needed that. I needed that humility, not just giving, because that wasn't a problem for me. You know, helping other people was easy, it was fun, but I needed to eat humble pie and say, I need help too. And so that was my first heart issue. My desk, credenza, office, you know, decorations, and a large bookcase that I had when Rich went from the top floor down to a cubicle in the basement of that same building, all of my furniture went into storage. It was eventually stolen. One thing that I did bring home was a 3-foot by 4-foot crystal eagle that we had in the front entryway of the office. And back in those days, okay, we had reel-to-reel tape players, and we had speakers that were the size of pieces of furniture. I don't know if you guys remember them, but they were tall, they were big, and they were speakers. And I put the eagle on top of that. We had an opportunity after that to go to California for a weekend to do some due diligence on something. And so Rich and I hired a student that somehow we were connected with. She was in YWAM, she was a college student, and she was willing to come. And we were going to pay her some money to watch our kids for the weekend while we went to this due diligence thing. While she was having the kids clean the house, she cranked the music up really, really high. Okay, and the speakers vibrate, you know, the bass in there vibrates. And so that crystal eagle just kind of vibrated over and down on the ground. All right, she was mortified. So she scooped up the pieces, put it there, confessed to us when we walked in the door. And I said, it's okay, it's an accident. You didn't mean to do it. She said, oh, I'll pay for it, I'll pay for it. I knew how much I paid for that eagle wholesale, okay, when I bought it. And I also knew as a college student in YWAM, there is no way she's ever gonna pay for that thing. And so I forgave her and I said, it's not an issue at all. Everything's okay. And at that moment, I realized that God had taken materialism out of my heart. I didn't even know I had it in there until that moment when I realized it was gone. And I didn't care at all about a crystal eagle that was 3-foot by 4-foot. It was stunningly beautiful. After I threw it out, I found out you can fix those things. But I was not meant to have it, I guess, okay? As a good book video series says that we're watching as a church together, and this is good stuff, that video is good stuff, Christ-likeness does not happen casually. Christ-likeness does not happen easily. Okay, so when you're going through these things, what God was doing in us was making us more like Christ. And so we have to just lean into that and let him work his thing. It's not fun. It's not always convenient. It's never convenient, actually. But God will do the work. The second way that riches can be a deception is not necessarily a financial deception, but when I'm talking about riches in this one, it's just the blessings of God. And I learned this lesson when I went through the total knee replacement a couple of years ago down here. I didn't want to go through that total knee replacement. I want to have a healing ministry. I have seen God heal people. I have prayed for people to be healed around the world as we've gone on missions trip, and I've had God heal me miraculously. And so that's what I was pressing in for and asking God to heal, to heal, to heal. And I knew that I knew that I knew that he wanted me to go through the surgery. So I went through that surgery. And I think my notes are out of order now. Okay, so what happened in that is that I realized I was spoiled. My husband spoils me tremendously in little ways and in big ways. And God spoils me, quite frankly. You know, I live a very blessed life. As an American, compared to the rest of the world, we are spoiled. Okay, I don't care what situation you're in, you are spoiled. And I wanted to continue being spoiled. Why not, you know? And so the problem when you're blessed in that way with the riches of God's blessings on your life is that it can lead you to complacency, that you assume that life will always continue the way it has. You know, that this path is got little roses and little flowers and little birdies singing along on your shoulder as you're walking along, and you think, this is good, God, I want it to keep going this way. And sometimes God says, well, that was fun. I'm glad you enjoyed it, but now we're going to go down this road. You know, and you go, I don't want to go down that road, you know. But God takes us there for our own good. And so I had to go through the knee replacement surgery. In the process of that, I developed a struggle, not an addiction, because I hated the pain pills, but a spiritual struggle that the trigger seemed to be the pain pills. And I just hated them. You know, I did some things wrong, but I was totally fine. And then I would the alarm would go off on my phone, and I thought, oh, I've got to go give myself the blood thinner shot. And I'd get up out of the chair, totally fine. I'd hit the doorway to the bathroom to give myself the shot, and it was like somebody took one of those big, gallon, the big drums of Gatorade that they pour on the coaches, you know, on the football games, and somebody would just dump a Gatorade bucket of despair, hopelessness, and depression on me. Just all of a sudden, I would burst into tears. And a second ago, I was laughing, and I was totally fine. All right, I developed a fear of night. I had conversations that never happened. All right, and other weird things were happening to me. And one time, I held up my fingers to a friend, and I said, I had 6 weeks of physical therapy. And they just laughed at me. And then I looked at my four fingers, and I went, I want my brain back. And so I said to my, I said, this is it. I'm done with the pain pills. I'm not taking another one, not even just one at night. And I laid down that night with no pain pills. Pain was never, ever really managed in that whole thing. They never got it under control. And a voice whispered to me, just go ahead, take one. It's not going to matter. It's just one pill. Just go ahead. And I go, shut up. I don't know where that voice is coming from, but shut up and get out of here. Go ahead. Just one pill. It's not going to matter. And I'd say, shut up and leave. And so it was a struggle. For 3 nights, I struggled hearing that voice urge me to take a pill. And I go, I'm not taking a pill. I want my brain. I'm tired of this nonsense. And in the end, I won that victory. So I had a battle, and I won a victory over the enemy. Again, it had nothing to do with addiction. But I do believe those heavy-duty drugs have demonic spirits associated with them, because so many people do get addicted to them. But I gained a spiritual victory that I wouldn't have gained otherwise. I exercised muscle and gained strength in a spiritual area that I would not have had if I hadn't gone through the knee replacement surgery. But what God showed me in the Psalms every single day, I read the Psalms because that's all that my brain could process is one Psalm. Every single day a scripture came off the page at me that whole summer as I was recovering. And what God drove home is that my complacency and my blessings were stifling my relationship with Him because I wanted to continue on the way it was. Everything was cool. So I kind of got lazy in my relationship. I was still sold out to God. This is a hard concept to get. I don't have the right words. I've prayed that God would give you what I'm trying to say. Is that stifling of my gratefulness can lead to ungratefulness and then sulkiness, pouting, and ultimately anger against God that things don't go your way if you're not careful to guard against that. So be grateful in everything, because the deceitfulness of riches can stifle your relationship and your gratefulness for everything. And so that's the second lesson that I learned about the deceitfulness of riches. The third one is in how people perceive you or how you perceive others that you think are wealthier than you. We had an employee in our company that we hired straight out of high school as a secretary, and she happened to comment one day about Rich and I in our house, and she assumed that we lived in an ultra-sleek, ultra-modern house with white furniture and white carpet. My jaw dropped open, and my eyes got big, and I said, are you kidding me? I have 2 little kids and a 100-pound dog. I said, I don't have white carpet. That would be a disaster to have with my kids. And another woman came up to me after I became a stay-at-home mom and we had no money. One woman came up and gave me a handshake, and in my hand was a $10 bill folded up that she had slipped to me in the handshake in the greeting time at church. After church, another woman came up to me that very same day and looked me up and down, and she goes, I just want to tell you that you're not like the other wealthy women in church here. She goes, "You're actually nice. You interact with us." And I looked at her, and again, my jaw dropped open. I thought, "Lady, I have $10 in my hand now, so I have $10 to my name. And I still have bills to pay at home." I didn't say that, but that's what I'm thinking. Her perception of me was so far from my reality, it made me speechless. I really had nothing to say. And so James talks a lot about how we are to interact with other people, and he warns us about placing priority for the wealthy, putting them at the front of the sanctuary, at the front of the food table, things like that. And he tells us to watch our mouths. So the deceitfulness of riches can happen in many different ways. Riches can deceive you in your perception about other people and how you interact with them, and even sometimes hinder relationships that God wants you to build with other people because you put them at a distance and you hold them off because you think you're better or you think they're better based on how much money is in their pocketbook. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to be a body and to be together. Okay, riches can also deceive you and cover up heart conditions, but God wants to bring you into compliance with Christ-likeness. And a life of Christ doesn't guarantee ease. You know, being obedient to God doesn't guarantee ease. That's one of the other things that the Good Book series, video series talked about. So don't be greedy. Don't love money. Don't idolize anything else above your own above your relationship with God. We are to worship God. So don't idolize your finances. Don't idolize food. Don't idolize your family. So many people today idolize their children, and they become a type of God to them. Don't idolize your fun or anything else that you're doing in life. God is first, okay? Riches can also deceive you into complacency and lead you into ungratefulness. Don't do that. Again, God wants us to become more like Christ. God wants to help us. And so all we have to do is trust him and then let him do it. He actually promises to do that, and I'm going to end with this scripture from Isaiah 41. This is God's statement about how much he wants to help us. "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant,' I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, 'Fear not, I will help you.' Fear not, I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So trust the Lord, because he's just waiting to help you. As soon as you ask for help, he's willing to help you, and he will help you. So trust him and let him do the work in you that he wants to do.
The reason I wanted Rich and Margaret to come all the way from Minnesota to speak to us. One, Rich thought that resources would give him an identity or a significance. It cannot. See, money can't buy real treasures, can't buy your health, and can't buy real love. See, you can pay for companionship, but you'll always wonder whether they really love you or your money. There's nothing wrong with working hard and getting paid. But when you believe that your identity is based upon how much you get paid, when your real identity is based on whose you are, it's based on your relationship with God and you being a child of God. And so, Dave, you can play something. I want to just take a minute and just drive a couple of points home. See, I would have to come and preach this through theory. But can you imagine having a company worth at least $12 million, because that's how much you've borrowed, to going to a place where somebody sticks $10 in your hand? Somebody that you've brought food now brings you food? See, that could shipwreck somebody. That could make somebody think, well, God has abandoned me or left me. See, the unique thing about God's love is that he paid for it. with the life of His only begotten Son. And that you and I could have our identity in who He is. And then in who He is, we can respond by reflecting His glory. This is one of the most important parts about their message. You may be here today and you may be going through a painful moment in your life. And the enemy may be trying to tell you it's God's fault. If it is God's responsibility, then I want you to know He's doing it because He loves you. What would have happened to Rich and Margaret had they not been disciplined by God? And they would have continued growing their wealth, thinking their identity is based in their wealth. And then all of a sudden, the wealth going away, it could have led to not only depression, but someone taking their own life because they feel hopeless. Because everything that I am is now gone. No. Everything you thought was shaping your identity is gone. But what's left is still God right there with you. And if you're going through a painful moment, because I've been going through some painful moments, it's motivated by the love of God shaping a character issue in my life and in your life. He's not doing it because He's mean. He's opening up a door to show how much He really loves you. Because what would even be worse than the pain you may be going through is God leaving you dysfunctional. How many of us have raised kids? And there's time for corrections. And if we don't correct them, the character flaw gets bigger and bigger and bigger till it could lead them to destruction. This moment of taking away what was perceived to be wealth was a rescue from them being catapulted over the cliff of destruction. And so God wasn't mad because of their money. God was loving them enough to see the character flaws inside that needed addressing. And He addressed it through the removal of money. Now I'm here today to give you a testimony that God has restored their resources. And in restoring their resources, you'll find them humble because the character issues were more important than the things. They don't have any more 4-foot eagles, I don't think. You'll see her up here waving a flag in worship. You'll see Rich humbly standing in the backgrounds praying. What's God doing in you? And what's the weed trying to choke out? Just stand to your feet this morning.